Last week, a friend of mine that used to be a pastor told me what provoked a deep disappointment in himself with the ministry. It was a disappointment that actually began with him before he even ever got into the ministry. It was because he believed that his ordination should have had a powerful and glorious inauguration. Instead, he said to me, I asked him what happened actually to him. He said it was just plain ordinary. It was accompanied by nothing. And it seemed unfair to him that his entry into the ministry had nothing dramatic accompanying his being, as he saw it, raised to ministerial heights. I asked what he thought would have been appropriate, and he thought that something like trumpets thundering rejoicingly over his installation as a pastor would have been more fitting than just an ordinary day passing by. My friend never received any trumpet accolades except the subsequent, you might say, accolades of what he viewed as God's judgments on him for going into the ministry without dealing with the sin in his life first. In a sense, he got his wish of a thundering trumpet, but it was a trumpet of judgment instead of rejoicing. And the ministry he was in lasted simply 1 year, and it ate him up and spit him out and left him a wreck for several decades to follow. You see, the trumpet doesn't make request performances, and we better be careful if what we want is to have the trumpet accompany us, because as we've seen, most often the trumpet spells judgment. Today we continue our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, in which we've moved from seven letters to seven churches to seven seals to seven angels with seven trumpets. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a book that moves at a breakneck pace to the final judgment of God, and which occurs on the last day, the final day, what's called in the Bible the day of the Lord. As we arrive now at the spot where the seven seals have been broken open, with the breaking open of the seventh seal in Revelation 8:1, it initiated, you remember, a silence in heaven that we read was for about a half an hour. A silence of awe, a silence of anticipation. Anticipation of what? It was an anticipation, really, of God's fury, which was about to be unleashed against the rebelliousness and against the lawlessness, against the unbelief of the world. A silence at the end of which we read in verse 2, the seven angels were then standing before God, given seven trumpets. And then they wait. While we, as we saw, came to view first the one called another angel, standing at the altar and bringing judgment. This entire scene, if you let it just fill your mind, it's an awesome picture. There is the silence of a holy and irrevocable judgment that is about to break loose. There is also prayer. There are the prayers of the saints from under the altar from Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Prayers that from saints that are awaiting the thundering blast of the fire of God's final judgment, which in Revelation 8:5 is, in a partial sense, being unleashed at that point upon the earth in fire, in thunder, in lightnings, in earthquakes, which from Revelation chapter 4, verse 5 to Revelation 8, verse 5 to Revelation 11, verse 19, to Revelation 16, verses 18 through 21, display all the way a deepening and an expanding of the judgments of God as God moves history and he moves it to the final day of the Lord, using here these seven angels who are each about to sound their trumpet with the full authorization, the full authority of Almighty God, producing seven devastatingly powerful songs. No, you can't even say that at this point. Seven devastatingly powerful messages that come with fire and thunder and the very earth being shaken. These trumpets are not some strange, random phenomena that suddenly appears out of nowhere. In fact, as we saw in quite a bit of detail the last time, these trumpets and the messages from their trumpets, from these trumpets, and the significance of the messages cannot be understood at all. It is impossible. I know that's a hard way to put it, but it is impossible to just go into the Revelation and talk about the message of Revelation 8 without understanding the trumpets. And this is what's amazing to me. In almost every commentary, they're discussing this, and they never go into a biblical theology of the trumpets. And I don't know how they intend to accomplish this. And it's incredibly frustrating to me, because this message demands that understanding. And without that understanding, you can't understand not only the message of the angels and the message of the trumpets, you can't understand something even deeper. You can't understand the judgment of God. It is worthwhile to take a moment and remember what we found and what we dealt with last time in Leviticus, especially Leviticus 23, 24. I hope you remember that. You can follow it on your outlines. Same outline as last time. Once again, different message this time, but the same outline, because we only went through half the outline last time. In Leviticus 23, which deals with the seven fall feasts, festivals, seven mikras, holy convocations, sacred assemblies, it is the main verse upon which all other verses are used, all other issues of the trumpets are in the Bible are based. This verse, Leviticus 23, is that chapter describing these festivals, all of which I said are mikra, holy convocations, sacred assemblies to the Lord. One of these festivals is found in Leviticus 23, 24. Listen again to how it's described by God. Say to the children of Israel, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Shabbat, a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. This feast is what we Jewish people call Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, or the Jewish New Year. But it's more accurately called the Feast of Blowing of Trumpets. That's really what it is. It takes place on the new moon. It's a holy day. It's a holy convocation. It's a sacred assembly in which the entire people of God on this special Shabbat gather together and blow the trumpets for a zikron, or a remembrance, or a memorial. And thus the Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets is Memorial Day, or Remembrance Day, and it's marked, simply enough, by the blowing of trumpets. That is it. Literally a teruva, or a shout, or a blast from the trumpet. A shout or a blast either of joy or of warning of danger and alarm. This Memorial Day, this blowing of the trumpets, is followed by the 10 days of awe. During which time, why would 10 days be of awe? Well, think about that question as I just described these 10 days. 10 days in which the Jewish people were supposed to seek God with all their hearts. I remember this every year going through these 10 days. I didn't know how to seek God. I didn't even know exactly what was sin that I was supposed to be repenting of. No one ever described what was sin. I found out later, practically everything I was doing was sin. I didn't even know I was supposed to be getting rid of that stuff. I had no real, well, I did have clues. I was denying a lot of it. But at which point, after these 10 days, the opportunity for repentance is fully and finally over. And the final verdict, the final judgment by God on a person is given. That's why you can understand then the answer to the question, why is it 10 days of awe? Because it's like, wow, your life is hanging in the balance as far as we understand this set of festivals to go. But it always pointed beyond itself. But enough of that for now. What is remembered by the blowing of the trumpets? What is it that's remembered? Leviticus 23 tells us. It's very simple. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 25:17 expands on this. I am the Lord your God. You shall fear the Lord your God. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. And Numbers 10:10 further adds to it, saying, they will be as a reminder to you before your God. What will be a reminder? I am the Lord your God. And this was a reminding blast from the trumpet of joy of He's the Lord our God, of warning, He is the Lord our God, of warning and danger and joy and rejoicing. Why? Because God, the Lord, is our God. And to fear Him and turn to Him is necessary. And to do so, to remember to do so, why? Because there comes a point when it is too late. This is what's happening in the Old Covenant, being pointed to for the New Covenant people of God to remember. And within this context, just listen to the message of the trumpets in a few places that we went over last time. I'm abbreviating it so you refresh yourself on this. Good teaching necessitates repetition. Why? Because we don't remember things. I mean, we could forget where we were studying 2 weeks ago. So please, if you remember this, just put it firmly into your mind and hearts. Remember these, because this is important. First of all, at the mount called Sinai, in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, we read, a very loud trumpet sound. And what does it do? It calls out the people of God. For the very first holy assembly, the holy gathering of worship at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's an experience of what? Here it is. God's giving His law. It is an experience of terror as God's people meet with God to be given God's law with the trumpet thundering the voice of God. Secondly, at the giving of the law, one chapter later, we read that law. And you heard from the 18th verse, which follows the first 17, you heard what accompanied the giving of the law, the trumpet. The trumpet calls the people out to the foot of Mount Sinai to meet with God. And then, as God's law is given to His people, a law for which there is judgment, if it's broken, it's accompanied by these words, the thunder of the trumpet, at which the people are terrified. And they tell Moses, do not have God speak to us, or what? Or we will die. Hearing the holy law of God, a law which we talk about, the law of God, what kind of legalistic nonsense is that? So we look at it, but this is something where God's people gathering for worship were terrified by the awesome quality of the law that they would die. With words like that given to them, which were words really for life, not for death. Fourth, at the destruction of Jericho. In Joshua 6, we encounter seven priests with seven trumpets. And that's a picture of the seven angels with their seven trumpets. And they're going before the Ark of the Covenant. And they're following the armed men as they circled Jericho, blowing their trumpets as they went. Why are they blowing it? Because judgment was about to be falling upon this city. And then on the seventh day, when the procession circled Jericho seven times and then blew the trumpets and shouted, at which point the walls of Jericho toppled down, the city is taken captive by the Israelites. This is how Israel enters into the promised land. It's an amazing picture of victory, God's victory totally, with a walled city, a fortress city, toppling before them without the army of Israel having to raise a finger to do anything. It was led by, as he tells Joshua, this army is led by Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of the armies, the commander of the army of God. And Joshua, for his part, was to worship, take the sandals off your feet. This is just before the battle. He wants the message from the Lord, you remember. The one who reveals himself as the commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies, he wants his message. How am I supposed to go into battle? And God says, take the sandals off your feet, for the ground upon which you are standing is holy ground. And you know what's most interesting to me about that text? It's a repeat text. Word for word. Do you know where it repeats? It repeats one of the most awesome sightings, events in the history of God's people. Moses in Exodus 3 when he meets God, speaking to him from out of the burning bush in verses 5 and 6. It's the one other place where this command to take off your shoes because you are standing on holy ground is given. And the command is given to Moses from God, from out of the burning bush from which God speaks to Moses, revealing himself by name because Moses is to go to Israel in Egypt and he's to tell them that he's sent from God and he doesn't even know who God is. And the people don't know. Who do I say sent me? They don't know you. They won't remember you. It's been 400 years. What are we supposed to do? And he says, just tell them. Tell them, Echyeh, Asher Echyeh has sent you. I am that which I am. That's his name, by the way. We say Lord. We say Yahweh. It is his title. And it's probably the most powerful, incredible title of God. Lord. But it is also his name. That's his name. That's his identification. I am Yahweh. He is the Lord. And when Joshua hears that he's to take the sandals off because he's in the presence of God, he knows this is, and he knows for certain that it will be the battle that will be the Lord's. He knows it. He's standing in the presence of Yahweh. And the judgment was the Lord's. And the trumpets signified this. You see, friends, it is this commander of the Lord's armies who will one day tear apart not just the city, but the battalions of the devil. It is this Lord of armies who is showing in a small way here at Jericho a fearful and a terrifying pointer to the judgment that is yet ahead when the final trumpet sound is blasted and God's people are then ushered victoriously into the final promised land. And our response at that day will be what, in one sense, it should be something as that day approaches, which is worship. Not fear and terror, but worship, holy reverence from God's people. And which moves us to, in the fifth place, the trumpet sounding at God's final warning, which is in Joel 2. It shows us that even as judgment is about to be unleashed, even at this last moment, when final judgment is about to be unleashed, the mercy of God is triumphing over judgment. Even as the trumpet is about to be blown in Zion and final destruction break loose, God is mercifully, God is graciously calling a people to himself. And he is urging repentance while there is still time. And then at the final judgment, Joel continues, this is point six there, commanding that the trumpet be blown to warn of the day of the Lord's coming, which he says, Joel says, is a day of darkness, of gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. And number seven, at the final gathering, and yet, in the midst of earth-shaking, earth-shattering, final devastation and judgment, God, like he did with Joshua, does something amazing. He calls his people for a gathering into a holy assembly. Notice in Joel 2:12, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast. Now, this is in the context of the language describing the final day of God's judgment. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. See, there is nothing, not even the end of the age, that is meant to keep God's people from gathering together to worship God. And so then, you see, the thundering of the trumpets in the Revelation is a call for people to assemble, a call for people to pay attention. It's a warning of the danger and the consequences of breaking God's law. All of this, everything that's upon us, everything that's upon the world could be summed up in one thing. You say it's sin, but what is sin? Sin is breaking the law of God, and it goes back to the beginning. That's what we've done. We've been lawbreakers. We've been lawbreakers, and there's a consequence. There's a price to pay. Come on, just get a seat anyway. Don't worry about it. Shove over there. A couple of you shove. Hey, come on up front. Good to have you up front. Welcome. See what God does? He gives a battle cry. It's a blast of God's declaration of war against his enemies with the final coming. It's a declaration of the kingship of Christ and his victory. And at the same time, it's also a blast of joy and rest for the people of God. Just as at Jericho, the battle is the Lord's. The judgment is the Lord's. And he will secure the victory, ushering those who belong to him into the final promised land. You know, the sounding of the trumpet is, as Psalm 81, verses 2 through 4 and Numbers 10, 8 through 10 declare, ordained by God forever. Something as simple as that. The sounding of the trumpets. He's not talking about a minuet. He's not talking about a chamber orchestra. He's talking about the blasting, the thundering of the trumpets. They are predominantly a reminder of the power, of the dread, the terror, and the judgment of God, which all people must never forget. That's what it is. Don't remember the trumpets. Remember what the trumpets signify. Going back to Leviticus 23, what's it there for? To tell people to the end of time, don't forget about what God is doing. Don't let it pass your mind. Don't take it as something inconsequential. Because, as we read in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Revelation 8:6 presents us with the central remembrance day of history. The end of the world, the last day in which God is saying, remember what you have seen. Remember what you have done with my son. Remember this. Remember this because this is what you will remember for all eternity. Now, having seen what the thunderings of the trumpet in the Old Testament are all about and how they relate to the seven trumpets in the Revelation, I want us to see what these soundings, what these thunderings of the trumpets in the Revelation mean for us. First of all, the thundering of the trumpets signals the gathering of God's people. It signals the gathering of God's people. We must remember, you see, that God is gathering us in these last days to be a people consecrated together for him. The old covenant God said in Leviticus 23:24, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy and sacred assembly. And once again, he said, and this time in the new covenant, in Hebrews 10:25, let us not ever forsake the holy gathering together of the saints. Because that's the habit of some. You know something? Many of us today, many of us fail to see that one of the most important things that we can do in these perilous times in which we live, and they are perilous, is to continue to gather ourselves together as the people of God in the worship of God. One of the most important things we can do. This is perhaps the most important thing we can do as the church. To join ourselves together, to worship God on His day, to stay united in our worship of God, to know that God is calling us to such worship at a time when worship is despised. Public worship. Worship that is the way God wants worship to be is being more and more despised. When individualism rules, even in the church, consider it this way. A trumpet is calling you. God's trumpet is calling you. This is how serious it is. Just because the smoke and the fire of Sinai are absent, please do not forget that the God of Sinai sees it all and commands us in the New Covenant, Hebrews 10, not only to not forsake our worship, but also to remember that we are not just to come to worship, to, you know, amble along into worship, but to worship God with great fear and awe. Why? Because our God, we read in Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. Treat God the way He demands and deserves to be treated. Not the way you feel like you want to treat Him. That's not the way to come to God. God is not the buddy of the believer. He is the Almighty God. That's what we're dealing with here. Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. And He calls us, you see, with a loud, clear, authoritative trumpet to gather together as a body of saints and worship Him in reverence and in awe. In the second place, the thundering of the trumpets signals the holiness, not only of God, but of God's law. At the beginning of the law, the trumpets sounded. They thundered. And in the midst of Israel's terror, an amazing word is spoken by God to the people regarding the law which is about to be given as the standard of their life forever. A law which they, as sinners, and He knew it, and they would soon know it, would never be able to perfectly keep, and yet whose consequence of not keeping is death. God says these words. Take a minute and think if you remember what the words are, because it'll surprise you when you hear them. He says, "Do not be afraid." After the buildup that's done with this, that seems to me to be the least likely thing that God is going to say. How is it possible to not be afraid? Especially when they've just been told that if they even come near the mountain of God from which the law will be brought down to them, they will be destroyed. The answer is given in God's next words. You see, God's law was not given in order to destroy them. It was not given to leave them helpless in their quest to obey God. In other words, I want to obey You and I keep failing with this. It was given, God says, for this reason. Listen to this. So that the fear of God will be with you. Listen to the next words. To keep you from sinning. Did you hear? He says why His law is given. So that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Fear is not a horrible thing. We have to run away from all kinds of fear. No. Every fear run away from. Except one. The fear of the Lord. Because that's the beginning of wisdom. The giving of the law of God is God's grace. Because He is providing a means to build a holy fear of God in our hearts. So that we will keep from sinning. Now, why does God do this? Because Romans 6:23 says it. Because the wages of sin is death. You know, God wants us to live. He wants His people to live. So God goes even further than simply provoking fear. He provides life. Listen to Romans 3:20-24. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Oh, that's interesting. Based on what we saw in the Old Testament. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness that comes from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yes, we keep God's law. It's our standard of righteousness. But God's law is not our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Jesus died. Jesus paid the price for our sin, and we are reckoned righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can stand on the last day in the face of God's fierce, furious, and final judgment. In the third place, the thundering of the trumpets is a remembrance that we are at war, that we are at war. We must remember, just as we as a nation look back on the deeds and the valor of our military as they fight against evil for us, to protect us at home, so too God calls the people of God in Leviticus 23:24 to remember that as we wage war against the prince of darkness in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Armies, using weapons that are, as he says, divinely powerful for the destroying of fortresses in 2 Corinthians 10. And as he goes on in that passage, say, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, verses 4 and 5 in that chapter. We too, you see, are to remember. What are we to remember? We are to remember the trumpets. And in remembering the trumpets, we are remembering the God whose voice is like the thundering sound of the trumpet, calling us to battle, calling us, like Joshua, to follow him, the captain of the Lord's armies, Jesus Christ, and calling us to himself, calling us to the forgiveness of our sins, calling us to always remember the thundering trumpet of God. You know, friends, it is over 50 years since my early days in the synagogue. I debated about putting that in because the absolutely perfect way for me to have put that in would have been to say it's almost 60 years since my early days in the synagogue. And that means when I was a kid. And I remember all these decades later, I still remember. And I remember this with a sense of awe every time I think about it, the sound of the trumpet filling not just the synagogue, filling my neighborhood on the most holy day of the year, the Day of Atonement, calling us to the God who forgives sins. How little, this is the thing that hits me as well, how little we understood about the shedding of blood. It would be decades before I would speak to my people about the shedding of blood that was never there on the Day of Atonement. It was an absent day. It was a derelict day. It was an insubstantial day for all of us. And how much we should have understood. But to take what we knew to its logical conclusion was only one place and one way to go. It was to bring us to one place and one person alone, to the Lamb of God, whose blood is better than the blood of all the sacrifices to which we, as a people, look back to in remembrance, instead of looking to the Lamb to whom they all pointed and remembering him. Fourth, the thundering of the trumpets enables us to be ready for danger. Listen to these words from Numbers 10:9. When you go into battle against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound an alarm on the trumpet. Don't go in alone. You've got the people of God with you. When you're in battle, that's what our prayer requests are all about. You're going into battle. It's so easy to think, oh, I don't need any prayer about this. I don't need to thunder a message about it. Thunder the message. Have the army engaged in battle with you and for you. Then it says, listen what it says in Numbers 10. Then you will be remembered. When you sound the alarm, then you will be remembered by the Lord your God, and you will be rescued from your enemies. Fantastic. How, friends, how do we trumpet our alarm to God so that he hears us and remembers and rescues us from danger and death? It's through prayer. Again, it's through prayer. Prayer is our sounding of the alarm. And God promises to hear us. And at the same time, we need to remember that Isaiah tells us that we cannot expect God to bless us or to deliver us from our enemies or to bring us comfort and hope if we live ungodly, unrepentant lives. God is calling us to trust in Him. He urges us to live in a manner that is consistent with our faith. And then he concludes his argument, saying in Isaiah 58, verse 9, "Then you will call. Then the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I,' for the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Through prayer, sounding the alarm while living in a manner worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1, and consistent with our faith, we are enabled to be ready and face all kinds of dangers. This is battle plan. This is basic training for the troops. You got to get this. You don't use this. It's like someone going in and saying, "Here's a gun." And he said, "I don't need bullets. I got a gun. That's all I need." No, the gun means nothing if the soldier doesn't use the bullets that he's given. These are our bullets. Prayer is the weapon. Use it. Those are our bullets. Using that vehicle of prayer. We read in Joel 2, 1 and 12, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill, for the day of the Lord is coming. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." God declares in Isaiah 58, 1, "Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice." How? How are you to raise your voice? He says, "Like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and sin." Who's he talking now? He's talking to Isaiah to talk to the people, like speak like a trumpet, not in a whisper, not a moany, whiny voice. Not pleading with them, but to shout and declare that they must do what's right. Our trumpet today is simple. In addition to prayer, it's the proclamation of the gospel. It is the proclamation of the gospel that warns people to flee from their sins, to flee to Christ for pardon through his blood. Friends, thunder forth the gospel trumpet. Call upon God in prayer. Warn people of the danger of the sin that they're involved in, that's facing them, the danger. That the danger ultimately is not in their life a broken relationship, a nuclear holocaust aimed at us by terrorists, but that it's sin. So thunder the trumpet of God. Warn of the sin which so easily entangles, so easily ensnares, Hebrews 12:1. As we turn from our sin and turn to God, he will guide us, as he says, always. You know something, friends? You have all heard the trumpet. I know about my voice, and I know it's weak. But my message is not. And I know that too. My message is strong. And it's strong because it's God's message. And I will stand with that message from God until the moment I die. And by God's grace, I will continue to thunder it forth until I have no breath left in my body. The alarm is being sounded then, right here, once again, today. As Isaiah puts it, turn ye, for why will ye die? Or as Joel puts it, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Or again, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. There is, friends, regardless of what you think church should be, there is nothing humorous, nothing trivial, nothing entertaining about what we're called to. And there's nothing entertaining about my message. You've come here this morning, and this is the message. But first, I want you to understand, you are in a sacred assembly. You are a part of a holy convocation. That is how I view it, and that is how God views it. That's where you are. Maybe you've never been told that's where you are. This is where you are. And you are being called to the God who will. One day soon, as Hebrews 12:26 declares, shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Are you ready for a shake-up? Are you ready for such a shaking? Because if you're not, then turn in faith. Turn in repentance to Him today and be saved. We read, even in the older covenant, this is the only way it is to be forever. And it's that be that way until it ceases being called today. And then at that point, there is one great change, which we taste by faith even now, as we see in our last application. The thundering of the trumpets calls us to rest. Leviticus 23:24 says, you will have a Shabbat, a holy assemblage, a blowing of trumpets. This festival of the blowing of trumpets points us not only to the final judgment, but also to the final Shabbat, the final Sabbath. For we read in Hebrews 4:9, there remains yet a Shabbat, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Isn't it amazing? We despise the Sabbath. The church world despises the Shabbat, the Sabbath rest of God. The final judgment of God brings in the final rest for God's people. The trumpet blast of the revelation is a call to remember God and repent. And the thundering trumpets, which bring that sense of awe, that sense of warning, that sense of judgment, and a call to repentance, are also the signal for the final Shabbat rest for the people of God. You see, the sounding of the trumpets is not accidental. It was put in place and ordained by God from the days of Egypt, and it will culminate in the trumpet calling of the gathering of God's elect, as is spoken of in Matthew 24, verse 31. He shall send his angels with a thunderous sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This final thundering trumpet call of God is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 55, where we read, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Then the saying that is written will come about and come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The trumpets of the Scriptures are mentioned for the very last time in the Revelation chapter 18, verse 22, where it says that the trumpet is now silenced forever. Forever. Because as we see in the next chapter, in Revelation 19:9, the battles are over. The final joyful feast is being celebrated as the gathered elect are seated in one joyful, glorious, holy convocation as the marriage supper of the Lamb is about to begin. Friends, let there be such a moment that for each one of you is forever, a moment that seats you in the festive marriage supper of the Lamb after the final trumpet has been blown. And remember this, so you don't get discouraged. Trumpets come in all sizes and shapes, I think, but in our case, as an imagery, it does. Every one of you here who knows Jesus Christ is a trumpet of God. All we have to do is to use today and play the song that He's given us, living for Jesus and trumpeting His salvation. Those minutes, friends, those minutes come to us. And they come to us how? Minute by minute. I'd like to close by taking a few minutes more to tell you about one of those minutes that was given to me. I mean, given, that's what it is. They're given to us. When I was in the North Carolina airport, when I was returning home from my ministry there a couple of weeks ago, the airport was in total chaos for any plane either arriving at or leaving Philadelphia. And I was changing planes in Philadelphia, so it affected my plane as well. And the whole airport was affected by this, runways and schedules and people trying to change planes and itineraries. The chaos was because of a man by the name of President Obama. He did it. He's responsible for one other thing. But he was flying out of Philadelphia that afternoon. And so every flight was delayed or canceled. And it was, if they had to make an error, they would make an error of judgment by expanding the delays rather than minimizing them. People were bumped out of their flights, and it was a total mess. In that airport, which was not a major airport, I can hardly begin to imagine what it was like from every other airport in the United States that was going, and Canada as well, or even from Europe that was going into Philadelphia that afternoon. I think he takes himself a little too seriously. He should have said, folks, lighten up, don't worry, I'm okay. But no, that's not allowed. He doesn't have that even privilege to do that. I have a feeling he would have done that. He wouldn't have taken himself that particularly seriously. I had gone that day through customs and through security, and I was utterly exhausted, and I had barely slept the previous two nights. I was hoping to rest. After I could find a payphone where I could use my calling card and call home, I found nothing. And so I walked over to the security guard on duty sitting by one of the gates, and I asked him if he knew where there was a payphone. I went through my entire block of gates there where we were in, and there was nothing there. And he pointed me in the right direction, just said, right around there, just go. And I went there, and I found those block of phones. I went through each phone, and I couldn't make the call because the phones were broken. So I walked back, and I had two carry-ons which were filled with my books. I was schlepping two heavy carry-on bags with books. And get your books here. No, it wasn't as bad as that. And I started to walk past the security guard, the guy who just sent me. He was 10 feet from the telephones. And he immediately stopped me as I came back, and he said, you can't come here. I said, what do you mean I can't come here? And he replied, you had just left the secure zone. Well, I protested that he was the one who sent me that way and didn't even tell me that I was leaving the secure zone. He said, I don't care. It's not my problem. That's yours. He said, but I'll direct you where to go. And I had to walk around the entire airport to get back to security and to customs. At the time, I thought he was joking. He was going to say, okay, I'm just kidding. Get back in there. But he wasn't joking at all. I arrived at security again. And the carry-ons that had passed through without any problem previously, no inconvenience, were suddenly tagged this time and became the object of intense scrutiny. I mean, I watched from the side as they went through my bags, and a security agent had decided to go over everything in my bags, piece by piece, book by book. When I asked him, I went over, I asked him, are you finished? He said, no. And then he came over, he said, come with me. And he took me to a super secure zone in the secure area. And here was what he began with me. So, you are an author. I wonder what this has to do. Did I have some contraband ideas? I said, sort of. He said, what do you mean, sort of? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. That's my work. That's my calling, not being an author. So he said, okay, then tell me, what do you preach? I go, okay, this is our discussion. I said, I preach Jesus Christ, crucified, dying for our sins, raised from the dead on the third day, and coming again at the end of the age. He is the Savior, and if you trust in him, you will be saved. If you confess your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, you will be saved. If you believe in that, if you truly believe that, do you? And he stopped. He just stood there for a minute. And then he said to me something that I have never heard before. He said, I've been waiting for a long, long time to hear that message. He said to me, that is the message I knew as a child. And then I grew up and I left home as quickly as I could. I lived in Las Vegas, and you can imagine what happened to me in Las Vegas. I turned away from God. I lived a horrible life. I forgot this message. But now I've returned home. I have returned home. And every day that I'm here at work, every day I've been hoping that someone would tell me the message of salvation once again, that I could have my heart stirred by what I knew as a child. And today, I heard God speak to me through what you said. I'm standing there 5 minutes earlier thinking, what is going on here today? This is ridiculous. What are these people in this airport insane? Are they crazy? And then this breaks open upon me. So we continued to talk. He had so many questions. And then we prayed together. I gave him one of my books for free. And later, he came and he found me. And that's not actually true. I saw him walking past the blocks of gates. And you got to remember, people were just flying around. It was packed. It was crowded. It was noisy. It was upset. It was frustrating. And he was walking back and forth, going down the middle, looking on both sides. And I just had a hunch he was looking. He was carrying my book in his hand. Wise guy. He just wanted to probably see if other people wanted to buy copies. No. He was walking, he had the book in his hand, and he was intently looking to both sides of the terminal as he passed, looking into what I would just say are the nameless faces gathered all around waiting to leave and hopefully get on their way. I ran over to him, and he said, I've been looking for you. I wanted to speak with you, and I have several friends gathered there now who would like to meet with you. At that point, they called for my plane to be boarded. And I couldn't go with him. So we prayed again together and said goodbye. I said, please contact me. You have email addresses is on the book there. You can get in touch with me anytime. I looked at him. I looked at him as he was staring at the cover of the book that I'd given him. And then he repeated a blurb from the front cover of the book while he was just laughing almost hysterically. Here's what he said. Here's what he quoted. A leading authority on life transformation. That was the blurb on the book. And he just kept laughing while he looked at me. So I said, and I said somewhat apologetically, well, look, that was what my publisher wanted on there. And he replied, no, man. I'm just laughing because today my life has been transformed. Friends, go out. Go out in the courage and in the confidence of God. Sound the trumpet, remembering, as the Lord says to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, don't be afraid. Remember what he says. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is never, ever in vain in the Lord. And as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 concludes, therefore comfort each other with these words. Be comforted. Be strengthened, be fearless, be bold, be brave, be blessed as you make music in God's celestial and earthly orchestra, and as you sound his trumpet until the final trumpet has been sounded. And at that trumpet, by God's grace, you find yourself, through faith in his great and precious name, you find yourself seated in the festive marriage supper of the Lamb. May we pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace to us in the Lamb. Thank you for the trumpet sound. We remember your power your glory, your awesome deeds and might. Adonai Tzevaot. We remember you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us worship God at this time with the morning's tithes and offerings.